appreciate that you're visiting with us today, if that is the case, and we hope that you'll be able to come and join us other times that we meet. And we hope that if you have questions about what is practiced or taught, that you'll ask those questions. We want to do God's will. We want to understand what He's revealed to us, believe that we can, and believe that we can help each other to that understanding as He's revealed it, so that we can live more faithfully, more truly to Him every day of our lives. So good to see Brother Rusty here and Sister Bobby as well. What a tremendous encouragement. And God be with him and bless him and his family, and help us all to live for heaven every day of our lives and to live by faith. And that's our study this morning. It's a very simple study, very basic study, and we want to talk about what kind of faith do we have. What is our faith? You know, the Bible says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test ourselves. And so the gospel calls upon every one of us to see the personal nature of faith. It is objective in a very real sense, because the gospel is the faith. But the faith compels us to have personal faith and to live by faith. And that's our study this morning, is hopefully in asking ourselves what kind of faith have we been living by, and what kind of faith should we have, and what kind of faith will we have from this day forward, that we'll find practical application for ourselves and the choices and the values and the decisions we make and the way that we live and the way we treat others. In the attitudes that we form within ourselves and are expressed in who we are, the kind of people that we are. The passage in John 12 we're going to give our attention to that describes people who did not have faith, and we'll discuss that as we go about our study in just a minute. But we might remind ourselves that we're saved by faith. Our salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. The gift of salvation is by God's grace through our personal faith. There is no area of boasting in that faith, but there is a responsibility of faith that God expects of each of us, due to the grace that He has extended to every person. Again, in Romans, the 5th chapter, and in verse 1, the Apostle said, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A life at peace with God is the objective of faith. Peace with God now and forevermore. If I am not living by faith, if you are not living by faith, then we do not have peace with God. We may be at peace with ourselves. We may be at peace with our family or our friends. But without faith, we're not at peace with God. We're not saved from our sins. We're not justified or acquitted of the guilt of sin. And so faith becomes very personal to whether or not I'm right with God, whether or not you are right with God. So, in thinking about the kind of faith that we must have, let's remember the personal nature of faith that we're talking about. But think about it this way. We agree and we know that faith saves, but we also know that not every kind of faith is going to save. In fact, most kinds of faith will cause us to be lost. Have you ever thought about it in that way? Most kinds of faith, some of which we'll see this morning, will cause us to be lost. Now, that is really not the idea that a lot of religious people have. A lot of religious people believe that if you will acknowledge that you're a sinner, pray to Jesus the sinner's prayer, acknowledge He's the Savior, ask Him into your heart, you'll be saved. That to them, that is saving faith. Now, we are saved by faith, but is that the kind of faith that saves? Or is that the kind of faith that if we put our trust in it, will in fact cause us to be lost? What kind of faith? That's the question this morning. What kind of faith brings us at peace with God and pleases God? That's what we want to be asking ourselves. In John 12, we see one of the different kinds of faith revealed in the Bible, and that is, of course, no faith at all. No faith. Non-existent faith. In spite of the evidence that one should believe, there are many people who do not believe. Although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, the Lord has not worked miracles in our day, but He has provided us so many reasons to believe, so many evidences, credible record of the miracles, a credible testimony in creation of His presence and of His power. And in our lives, there are so many blessings that we have from the hand of God. These should cause us to pause and to understand and to know, to consider that it is not by our strength, it's not by our superiority, it's not by ourselves that the blessings come, that the good gifts of life proceed, that not from us, but from a God who lives and who cares and who loves. But you see, these were people who had actually seen the works of Jesus. He did many signs, so many signs, the passage says, but yet they did not believe. They rejected the evidence. And so we need to be asking ourselves, am I rejecting the evidence, or am I ignoring the evidence in my life and in this world and in God's Word that should convince me, that God has given to convince me to live by faith? To trust and have a full assurance and a confidence to do the will of God in my life. See, Romans 1, 20 and 21, the Gentile world was characterized then and now, characterized by people who profess to know God but ignore the evidence of His power, of His deity, and refuse to thank Him. Refuse to thank Him. You see, the God left and has given us testimony of Himself, but if we are not thankful, our thoughts become futile, Romans 1:21 says. What kind of faith? Am I living a life really that does not think about God? That does not ponder the presence of God, the reality of God, the power of God, the all of the evidences He's given? If that's the case, if that's the way you're living, then that's because your heart is hardened. And that's what that text teaches in John 12, 39 and 40. Our heart can be hardened to the evidence. Just heard coming over this morning about a man on who is convicted of murder and sentenced to death in, I believe it was Kentucky. And he was describing the murders that he had committed in a very cold, calculating way. No remorse, no conscience at all. But a very methodical description of having first wounded a policeman and then walking up to him and killing him, shooting him in the back of the head. Hardened heart. A heart that is calloused, unfeeling for the life of another. Well, in a similar way, God is all around us. The evidence of Him it pervades our life every day. Do we develop a calloused heart? One that is not reached by the evidence? One that does not pause to see the beauty of God and the power of God in a sunrise or sunset, or a full moon, or in the life of in the eyes of a child, or the life of the aged? You see, everywhere around us, the evidence cries out for God. But if we've hardened our hearts, then we don't have faith. And we reject the evidence. We reject the evidence. In John 10 and 30, 38, Jesus said to some people who had rejected Him, He said, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Verse 37. If I don't do my Father's works, then you don't have a reason to believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Believe the works. Don't harden your heart to the evidence of God, His creation, of His testimony and the miracles of Jesus and the eyewitness accounts that show the credibility of the power with which Jesus worked. Don't refuse to have God in your knowledge. For without faith, with no faith, you will not please God and you will lose your soul forevermore. The evidence exists. We must take the time and have a heart that is open and soft to that evidence, to receive it and to hold it fast. Now, another kind of faith we see in the Bible is little faith. Little faith. In Matthew 6 and 30, Jesus talks about this faith. And in the Sermon on the Mount, when he teaches us to not be anxious about life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Life is more valuable than the food we put in our body. The body is more important than the clothing that we put on it. Life is given by God. The sustenance of life, the blessing of life, and the sustaining of life is from God. Now look at verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When I become distracted by the material things of this world, my faith is little. That's what Jesus said. Don't be anxious. Don't be distracted. Don't have such a consuming care that you forget God. That you forget that God has planned for your care. That God has the power to take care of you. And that God is present to bless you. Little faith is seen when the cares of this world are more important. They're the priority. They're what's really essential in our way of thinking. Then our faith, Jesus says, is little. Think about it again in Matthew 14:31. Is that when my faith is little, then it's because I doubt the power of God to sustain me and protect me. Peter was walking on the water. He was walking on water by the power of the Son of God. But he began to sink. He saw the wind. He saw its effects. He was afraid, verse 30. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Do you see that what was fear in Peter, Jesus says, was doubt? Jesus says, was little faith. When fear keeps me from living by faith, my faith is little. I doubt the power of God in the moment to help me do what His will is for me. Little faith. See, is our faith little? When God commands His will, when God says, step out of the boat, you know, to us in our lives, when He says, live by faith, as a father, as a mother, a husband, a wife, as a Christian, as a young person or old person, step out of the boat Everyone around you is sinking, but you walk by faith. Will we trust that His way is right, or will we fear? How is our faith, large or small? It comes to a matter of trusting God's power to sustain us when we are doing His will, as He has taught us, as He has said. Peter had said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's You, command me. Command me to come to You on the water." Jesus has commanded us to come to Him on the water, if you please. Not literal water, but to come to Him in our lives every day. Is our faith little? Do we doubt His ability to keep us when we are doing His will? If so, it is little, and we need to grow it. We need to strengthen it. We need it to become larger, not expressed by fear, but with the courage. We've been given a spirit of courage, Paul wrote Timothy. I believe it's 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Look again in Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 26. Matthew 8 and 26, again in a storm, when Jesus and His disciples are in the boat, and they woke Him up saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And He said, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid? Am I not here? Am I not with you?" Mark 4 and 40 in the parallel account says, "How is it that you have no faith?" To God, little faith is the same as no faith. Now think about that. We talked about the person with no faith who hardens their heart against the evidence of God and God's presence and God's salvation and His power. And we would say, "Well, that's not me. I believe in God. I know God exists. I know He has power to save me. I trust that He's going to save me." But then I turn around in my life, and when He tells me to do something, I'm afraid, or I doubt it. I don't think that's really what He wants, and so I don't do it. And Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Why do you doubt? You have little faith." And in His estimation, Mark 4:40, that's no faith. So if I want faith in my life, then I must trust that God's way is the most important way, and not be deterred, not be distracted, but trust His power to protect. Trust His power to help me keep walking. Help me keep walking toward heaven, toward Him in my life, and with Him in my life. Not in fear, but in faith, in trust and confidence. You see, little faith. Little faith is not what we want. One other element of this is found in Matthew 16, 5 through 12. Little faith there is described by Jesus as lacking spiritual depth, lacking spiritual perception, spiritual understanding. When the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Matthew 16 and 5. So Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, is it because we have no bread?" Now Jesus had just fed the 4,000 back in chapter 15. And before that, the 5,000. But Jesus said to them, "Take heed." And they said, "Well, what's He mean? Is it because we don't have any bread?" And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, nor remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" So He said, why didn't you understand? And to him, not understanding was little faith. In other words, Jesus had given them enough information, they should have understood what He was talking about. And when they didn't understand what He was talking about, He said, it's little faith. See, God has given us enough information to know what He's talking about. He's revealed His mind to us. But if we do not study it, meditate upon it, learn it, and then live it, will we not also be shallow in our understanding and fail them to perceive what it is God wants of us and the warnings and the instructions He gives us, will our faith not be little like theirs was? And so, verse 12, when Jesus rebuked them about the matter, then they understood. He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus was warning about teachings, false doctrine that would cause them to lose their souls. They didn't understand that. They didn't have the depth of perception of understanding the truth that was being taught them yet. So God urges us to grow our faith by learning His Word, having a greater faith, a larger faith. But then again, there's weak faith talked about in the New Testament. Weak faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, it says to warn those who are unruly or disorderly. There's some brethren who need to be warned because the lives they live are against the will of God. They're disorderly in God's sight. They need to be warned from God. Comfort the faint-hearted. There are those who faint, who struggle, who need the comfort of encouragement. Uphold the weak. That is, hold up and support the weak. And be patient with all. To be weak is to be without strength. To be without hope and endurance and full conviction. In Romans, the fourth chapter, the faith of Abraham is described as not being weak in faith. He was not weak in faith. He was not... Let's pick up our reading in verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, God told Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So Abraham's faith was a faith that described by hope. So that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. God spoke, your descendants will be numbered and as numerous as the sands of the seashore. God spoke, and he believed it, and he believed in hope. Not being weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Weak faith is when we hear what God says and then we begin to make excuses about how it just can't happen that way. You see that? God told Abraham, you're gonna be the father of a great nation. But now he was getting upwards, he's 100 years old when Isaac was born. The promise was made when he was 75. They were barren. But he didn't start looking at excuses of why it can't be that way. That's weak faith. The verse says, not being weak in faith, he did not waver. In spite of his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Oh, weak faith is again likened to unbelief. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had performed, he was able also to perform. See, what God promised, he is able to perform. God will do. That's strong faith, strengthened in faith, fully convinced. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. A strong faith, fully convinced, in hope, enduring. That was a faith that was counted for righteousness. And that's the faith God expects of us to have, or we will not, or our faith will not be counted for righteousness. So we need to strengthen our faith, and we need to pay attention. According to verse 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we need to pay attention to Christians who are weak in faith and hold on to them, strengthen them, uphold them, help them strengthen their faith. It's a decision we ultimately will make for ourselves. But you see, God says support the weak. Try to hold up under, bear up with, and help
help each other live life that is strong in faith, in the trust that when God speaks, we will act and know that God will accomplish His purposes in our lives. That's what God wants of us. Another kind of faith we read of in the New Testament is a hidden faith. In John 12, 42 and 3, we go back to that text of our reading this morning. The rulers, said many of the rulers, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. So the Jewish rulers, among the priests and the scribes, those religious leaders of the day, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This was a hidden faith. They believed, but not a faith that would proclaim a confident confession, acknowledgement, and association with Christ. Do we believe in Christ but fail to acknowledge our association with Him, our confident assurance in Him? Jesus said, whoever will confess me before men, him I'll confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me among men, I'll deny also before my Father who is in heaven. A hidden faith is not going to be a saving faith. He said, talk about the kinds of faith by which one will be lost. Hidden faith is one of them. We're going to be lost if we hide our faith. And Jesus goes on in that text to talk about Himself being a light in the world. Doesn't he said, I'm a light in the world. And if He establishes for us the priorities and values of our lives, if I set the wrong ones and let the wrong ones rule, see, that's what these men were doing. They were letting the wrong priority rule. The praise of men. Acceptance by men. That's a powerful, powerful temptation. Temptation to keep my standing. Keep my status, keep my reputation, keep others thinking well of me. But in the meantime, in the process, God doesn't think well of me. God doesn't acknowledge me. I hide my faith and lose my soul. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So if you believe in me, don't be hidden. Don't stay in the darkness. Come out to the light. You see, pronounce and proclaim by hearing and obeying my words, who go on to say, that you confess me, that I am the Son of God. You see, that He is the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. What kind of faith? Hidden? Under the bushel? Or where people can see it? And where the consequences come? The consequences come. But in standing with Jesus, there is the sure hope of eternal life. Be acknowledged by Him before the Father. The Bible also talks about only faith. Only faith. That is a faith that is not obedient. A faith that says but does not do. And James 2, 14 through 26 is the classic passage that goes into some detail to discuss and describe this element, that faith without works. Only faith or faith only. In that passage, we won't read it all, but note the points here. Only faith is profitless. It's of no profit. So there's no profit, verse 14. Someone says he has faith that doesn't have works. Can that faith save him? He can't. There's no salvation in only faith. Faith standing alone. He says it's dead in verse 17 and 26, and again in verse 20, according to your translation, it's a barren faith or a dead faith. Three times there he says, only faith is dead, it's dead, it's dead. But people today say, accept Jesus as your Savior, say you believe, and you're alive. That's the lie. Amen. That's the lie. If I only have faith, but I'm not obeying God, I'm dead. I'm dead. I have a faith that is unseen, hidden. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Man says, I have faith and you have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is seen. Faith is is demonstrable. It's demonstrated. It's shown by what we do. Only faith is unseen. Only faith is like the demons. They believe, they shudder, but they will not in faith obey God. That's only faith in our lives. It's barren, it's fruitless, and it does not justify. 21 through 24, Abraham was justified by works of faith, by obedience, and that he offered up Isaac, his only begotten.
You see, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's called a friend of God because when God spoke, he obeyed. Despite, like we read in Romans 4. In Romans 4, he's talking about the birth of Isaac. But now in James 2, he's talking about when he offers up Isaac as an offering because God said, do it. In both occasions, God spoke, and Abraham did not waver. Being strengthened in faith, fully assured, fully convinced, in hope, believing against hope, knowing that God would accomplish His will and it's up to me to do what He says. That's the faith God puts to our account for righteousness. That's the faith God accepts. That's the faith God approves. Without that faith, I'm dead. I'm barren. I'm profitless spiritually. I'm separated from God and still in my sin. Great. Only faith will not save. The Bible also talks about great faith in Matthew 8 and the 10th verse in that context about the centurion. You remember the man who had a servant who was seriously, deathly ill, near death. And in Matthew 8, it's also a parallel account in Luke, the 7th chapter, where we learn that really this man sent the Jewish elders to speak on his behalf. Matthew gives the account as the man is sending the word himself to the Lord, saying, Lord, my servant is paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. I may have overstated when I said near death, and I'm sorry, he's dreadfully tormented and paralyzed, verse 6. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And he went on to explain his attitude and understanding about authority and power. And you just say the word and it'll happen. And Jesus heard it. Verse 10 says, and he marveled. Luke 7:9 says he was amazed. He said to those who followed him, assuredly I say to you, I've not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. Great faith, as opposed to little faith or weak faith or a hidden faith. But a great faith that trusts the Word of Christ. You just say the Word. Say the Word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. You say the Word, Jesus, and I'll be saved. Well, Jesus said the Word. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if we have great faith, then we take Him at His Word and we obey Him. We do what He says. When He says to believe and when He says to obey by being baptized, we obey Him. When He says to repent or confess our faith, we obey Him. When He teaches us the daily living that He expects of us of purity, and we live it because of faith. Trust His Word. Knowing that what He says is going to come to pass. That's great faith. Because, you see, the message of the world is the opposite of that. And we get that message in our ear and in our heads all the time. That where's God? And where's this Jesus? And you know, live for now. Live for yourself. Do what you think is right. No, great faith says, I'll do what Jesus says is right. I'll submit to His authority without question. That's what this man did. He said, just say the word. I'm a man under authority, and I have authority. I tell a servant to do this, and he does it. So you just command this disease, this ailment. You just give the word, and he'll be healed. Tremendous faith. Great faith. Jesus marveled. He says, I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. And uses it really to teach the lesson that there's going to be people in the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham in the flesh, who are going to be cast out. and the Gentiles would be brought in. So that whether Jew or Gentile, it would be this kind of faith that would bring blessing from God. He said, as you have believed, go and let it be done, or so let it be done for you. And it was.
God greatly blessed great faith. Challenges of life test our faith. We're tested. Do we really believe that Jesus can just say a word, that His word is the right word? We're tested to believe whether or not God really does bless. Because in this world, there's evil. And there's the consequences of evil around us. And we're affected by that.
So the choice before us is to look around us and see the storm and become afraid and doubt God's presence and power and protection. Or to look around us and see the storm but keep our eyes on Jesus and understand and know His great power, to know His superior might, to know His word of truth and the life He gives, and to trust that He will be the source of the blessing now and even more so eternally. When this life is over and all of these, all the winds of doubt of this life are behind us, if we have been like Abraham, who are fully assured, knowing that what God has said He will accomplish, and so make those our choices, then we will have the eternal salvation that He promises. What kind of faith says it won't be the little, it won't be the hidden, it won't be the weak, it won't be by itself. It certainly will not be if I have no faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Those who seek Him, come to Him, seek Him. Those who trust Him, kind of faith that is a great faith, that obeys God. Like Israel in the wilderness, when the bronze serpent is put upon the standard, and said when Israel was bitten, when they looked upon the serpent, they lived. Jesus has been lifted up above the earth. He's been put on a cross. But we have to look to Him in the way He's told us to look. A faith that obeys. A faith that confesses He's the Son of God and repents of sin. Change our heart, our life toward our sin, and be baptized for its remission. And then walk by faith, live by faith. Take His word as true, trust it, and obey it. That's the faith that brings the eternal blessing. Questions? The questions for us included in the questions for us are, what kind of faith have I had? What kind of faith have I had to this very moment in my life? Has it been weak, hidden, little, non-existent? The great blessing and the great hope of the gospel is whatever it's been in the past, that can change from this day forward. Whatever it's been, if I'll acknowledge the sin of the past, if I'll repent of it, if I'll obey Jesus, now my faith can be renewed, it can be strengthened, it can be changed. What kind of faith will I have from this day forward? To hear and do His will. To not just say, Lord, Lord, but to do what He says. The faith, that'll be the faith that'll save me. And that's the call of the gospel to us all. When Jesus comes back, a probing and penetrating question is asked in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man returns, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He really find faith in me? In you? The choice is ours. What will He find? What kind of faith will He find? If there's sin in our lives, let's remedy in God's way right now. Let's get right with God so that the lack of faith of the past will not continue into the present and the future. But now, in repentance, walk with God in the new life without sin. If you're not a Christian, become one. In faith, obey the gospel, repent, and be baptized into Christ, and He'll forgive you. What kind of faith? That's the question for each of us. Let's meditate upon it and get right with God while we stand, while we sing.